This afternoon, I will be preaching on two virtues that are referred to in our gospel acclamation of which was sung just a few moments ago. The verse was between the Alleluias, "Take my yoke upon you, says the Lord, and learn from me, for I am meek and humble of heart." I want to spend some time this afternoon just concentrating on these two virtues of meekness and humility. And if you take the first reading and the gospel, the word humility in particular really stands out. Again, how to be humble and what Jesus means by true humility. So let's start with meekness, because these are really, meekness and humility are Jesus' own description of his own heart. So I think we're on very solid ground trying to imitate what our Lord himself describes as his heart having, both meekness and humility. The first way to understand meekness is to understand what it is not. Meekness is often used today in common parlance as a synonym for timidity or weakness, for a man, perhaps someone who's even effeminate. But meekness has nothing to do with timidity. It has absolutely nothing to do with weakness at all. Meekness, simply put, is the virtue of what is known as simply self-possession. The capacity to be in control of oneself. So, for example, a meek person would avoid tendencies towards lust, because, again, their passions would rule there, or gluttony, or anger, or gossip, or greed, or the root of all sin, pride. A meek person is in control. They're neither driven to too hot nor to too cold in the way that they conduct their affairs. Everything is just right. Now again, I'm not saying left or right or liberal or conservative. Those are political terms. I'm talking about terms of virtue. Now, the Beatitudes mention meekness. You may remember one of the Beatitudes says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall possess the land." That's a Beatitude. Now, what is our Lord referring to there? He's saying, essentially, if you can possess yourself, if your heart is in control, if your soul rules your passions and not the other way around, where your passions rule the soul, if you can possess yourself, eventually you will be found worthy to possess heaven. Strong words, a great promise made to us with this virtue of meekness. Again, it's not timidity, it's not weakness, but rather self-possession. Now, I mentioned that one of the great sins that is really a hindrance to true meekness and consequently humility is the root of all sin, pride. Humility is a different kind of virtue. It's not self-possession per se, although it's related, but simply put, humility is recognition in the mind and acceptance in the heart, both working together, recognition in the mind and acceptance in the heart about the truth of oneself, who I really am. A truly humble person realizes that there is no such thing as a self-made man. Every humble person realizes that their gifts and their talents and their successes are not entitlements, but they are lent. They are participation in God's goodness, in his bounty, in his skill, if you will, in his talent and giftedness. Now, it's interesting because the humble person, thus realizing this about himself, may very well take well to this one injunction made by a saint of the last century, Saint Jose Maria Escriva de Balaguer. He used to say in his writings, "The Way," and it's interesting because it's point number 666, okay? He says, You, proud of what? For years, my spiritual director would begin our spiritual direction meetings like that. Right? Tough. You, proud of what? Really? Is what the saint is saying. Puts us in our place, doesn't it? That all the greatness that we think that we have become or aspire to for some reason are greater even than God himself. A truly humble person gives God due credit. I'll share with you an example of this. In the late 19th century, an elderly French gentleman was taking a train from Paris south to Marseille. And he was praying his rosary as the train careened along the French countryside. And about a third of the way into the journey, a young Frenchman jumped in his car, and he was sitting one across the other. And the older man noticed that the younger man had a stack of journals. And they were all scientific journals. And they were just different, you know, articles and stories about different things in science. And the younger man noticed the older man was praying the rosary. So at halfway through the trip, the younger man said to the older man, "Excuse me, monsieur, but you don't mind me asking you, you pray the rosary?" He says, "Yes, I do. Every day, in fact." And he says, "Huh. Well, you know, have you heard about the new science?" And he says, "Yes, I mean, here and there, I suppose." And he says, "Well, but could I talk to you about the new advances in science? See, we don't need religion anymore. In fact, we don't even really need God anymore. God, in fact, may just be a figment of our imagination. So we don't really need to be talking about God, but really science, this is what's going to give all the answers to all of the world's problems. And I've got journals here which prove this." And the older man said, "Oh, it's very interesting." And the younger man said, "May I sit next to you and show you, make my case?" And he says, "Sure, I guess." So he put his rosary away. And the young man, for the next 2 hours, was going through all these different things. "But you see now, we've discovered this truth about science and this truth about science. Your old world religion has become really obsolete. It's no longer necessary." Well, they got into Marseille, and the older man was getting up to leave the train. The younger man still collecting his journals. And he said to the older man, "Would you mind, are you from Paris?" He goes, "Yes, I live there permanently." And he goes, "Well, when we get back to Paris, could we continue this conversation? Because I really think I have you here. I think that, you know, you really are convinced about the sciences." And he says, "Sure, I'd be happy to continue this conversation, no problem." He goes, "Great, great. Do you have a business card that I could use to call upon you?" He says, "Sure, sure, no problem." So he gave him his card, and the old man walked off the train, pulled out his rosary, and kept on praying. And as the young man was gathering his things, he looked at the business card, and it said, "Louis Pasteur, President, French Academy of the Sciences." A humble man. Louis Pasteur sat there for hours, humbly listening to someone who really should be learning from him about science, but just patiently and graciously, right? Now, humility is a hard virtue to come by, yet all of us strive to want it. Yet I can't say to you, "Jim, be humble," and you sit there and say, "Got it." Now, if you tell me, "Yes, I'm humble," you've already disproved that you're humble. People who are humble don't tell you, "No, I'm very humble. You know, I'm very modest, too." You don't do that. Okay? If you're really humble, you wouldn't even talk about it. Humble people just are. But you see, the difficulty with cultivating humility is the only way to become humble is to accept humiliations graciously. But none of us like to be humiliated, right? No one likes that. And yet that is precisely the only way you can actually become humble, is if you accept humiliations graciously. I remember some years ago, and perhaps I've told this story in this parish before, but worth mentioning here, Pope John Paul II received a new Mercedes-Benz limousine bulletproof custom-made at the Vatican in one of his last years of his pontificate before 2005 when he died. And Daimler Chrysler Benz wanted this big celebration in one of the courtyards of the Apostolic Palace. And the Pope came down the stairs in his decrepit state, and they took hundreds and hundreds of pictures with him in the new car. And of course, you know, it's a gift, but there's obviously some business interest there because they put billboards all over the city. Look who we carry around, right? Okay. So the Holy Father is being helped gingerly into the car. And the Swiss guard responsible for attending to him did not see that the Holy Father's hand had not cleared where the door shuts. And he slammed the Holy Father's hand in the door. Now this isn't a fit man of 58 when he took the papacy, right? This is an older man, 27 years later, who has Parkinson's. And his hand was slammed against the door. And everyone in the courtyard gasped. And everyone thought, oh, that Swiss guard's dead. He's dead. There's a dungeon downstairs. It's over. And John Paul II didn't even look at him. He just looked up into the heavens and said, thank you, Jesus, for loving me in this way. See, there's a humble person. And meek, self-possessed. He knew the Swiss guard didn't mean it. It was an accident. The Swiss guard wasn't trying to hurt the Pope. These men are sworn to protect him to the death. He was completely self-possessed, and he knew that by accepting that humiliation graciously, he himself could actually grow in humility. Now, if we're unwilling to accept humiliations graciously in order to become humble, we are about as likely to become humble as an individual who says, I want to lose weight, but refuses to stop making trips for the Big Mac, right, and the Coke. You have no hope. I'm sorry, I don't care what your genetic makeup is. If you eat enough Big Macs, you will get fat. It's going to happen. And you can't avoid it. I'm sorry. I don't care how often you work out. Fat is fat. Now, I want to just give you, from St. Jose Maria, he wrote this great little piece. You can find it on the internet if you Google this. 17 evidences of a lack of humility. Now, I'm not going to read all 17. I'm just going to pick a few, because if I read all 17, you're going to throw yourselves off a bridge. Okay? Now, here are 17 evidences of a lack of humility. Here's a potpourri of them. To always want to get my own way. To argue with stubbornness and bad manners, whether I'm right or wrong. To give my opinion when it has not been requested or when charity does not demand it. Not to look on my gifts and abilities as lent from God. Not to recognize that I'm unworthy of all honors and esteem, not even of the earth I walk on or the things I possess. To use myself as an example in conversation. To speak badly of myself so that others will think well of me. To be saddened when others are held in high esteem. To refuse to perform inferior tasks, and to referring conversation to my modesty, my honesty, my genius and dexterity, or professional prestige. These are among the 17 evidences that someone still lacks humility. And I recommend that when you go home, Google this, print it up, put it on the fridge, read it often. It's a great antidote to the pride of the age. And to close, I offer this prayer written by a cardinal of the last century called the Litany of Humility. Some of you who go to my confessional sometimes receive it as a penance. Let us bow our heads and pray this litany of humility, that we may be meek and humble of heart, like the Lord Jesus. From the desire of being esteemed, from the desire of being loved, from the desire of being extolled, from the desire of being honored and praised, from the desire of being preferred to others, and from the desire of being consulted or approved, deliver me, Jesus. From the fear of being humiliated, from the fear of being despised or suffering rebukes, from the fear of being calumniated or being forgotten, from the fear of being ridiculed, wronged, or suspected, deliver me, Jesus. And that others may be loved more than I, that others may be esteemed more than I, that in the opinion of the world, others may decrease and I decrease and they increase, that others may be chosen and I set aside, that others may be praised and I go unnoticed, that others may be preferred to me in everything, and that others may become holier than I, provided that I may become as holy as I should. Lord Jesus, meek and humble of heart, grant me the grace to desire these. O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee.